sometimes when I get to study and I get to, I think that with my studying, I arrive at a place to where, I got it. I finally understand. And everything else is just sort of trivial to that. Good morning. Come right in. And that everything else is just sort of a subsidiary of that. And I've got the basic thing down. And so whenever it's my chance to study, I like to start very early. And I want to study as much as I can and let it percolate and see if I can understand what's going on. And that was the way with this lesson. And I'm dealing with the fall and creation. And I can see how we can get so diverted off of what the real emphasis is, what God is trying to get across to us, and get into such trivial things as, what was here before God created, and, how did He create it, and how much time did it take, and all of these things. And the devil doesn't care about us studying creation. He doesn't care that you're in the Sabbath. He didn't care about any of that stuff. Just don't stay away from, just stay away from what we're going to talk about today. And to try to understand a little more thoroughly about what the fall, and it's the fall and creation. So when I looked at that lesson, I read it and I said, well, what is this all about? What are you trying to get across? And so as I study, and my mind is confused, and it's almost like every time you begin studying, the Lord leaves you with more questions than what He answers. And I found out when He was here in His ministry, they would come to Him and they'd ask Him a question. Well, He would ask questions in return. And where are they going to get that information? Well, He knows the Holy Spirit is here. He knows that the Lord will satisfy the curious heart that's questing after Him. He doesn't feel like He had to go and answer all those. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Him and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus gave this running commentary on what it is, and that was just a reflection of what they believed. And He said, I've done all this. Great. Why is my heart still filled with such sadness, such emptiness? And Jesus told him, go sell all you have. Well, what do we take from that? It's not good to be a wealthy person and to be in the kingdom of God. It just isn't going to happen. And so when Jesus was with the disciples, He says, I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready. Well, what was He saying? Everything He would have said, we would have interpreted and found a way to go out and try to perform it. Everything that He did, He tried to do more and more and more. So in the Old Testament, when Jesus laid out the sacrificial system, look at the stuff we have to do. I feel better. Now I've got some concrete things I can do to please God. Sacrifices and going, doing all the prayers and doing all these things. They thought, we finally have something concrete that we can do. And we find out the entire gospel is spent trying to announce to us some very special things. And one of the things He's trying to announce to us is, there is nothing you can do. He has spent my entire Christian experience eliminating from my mind those things I think I can do to add to that perfect sacrifice of what Christ has done. And I always feel that, if I make this announcement and I understand what took place at the cross, then I've got to set about doing what He wants us to do. So this morning, I want to look at the fall and to look at the story. The entire gospel is wrapped up in the first three chapters of the Bible. Everything that we need to know is wrapped up there. And here we're trying to find out how many years is it? Did Jesus really mean 24 hours? Did Jesus mean 24,000 hours? Did Jesus mean 50 billion years? What is He talking about? So we get all caught up in all of these details and we miss the whole intent of what He's trying to do. And so, you know, I taught creation and evolution in university level and thinking I knew everything that was needed to know so I could go and teach the students about all these things, the various aspects of creation, and go look at all the evidence and try to explain that. And God didn't mean any of that. Didn't want me to go down that road at all. Because the real message of what He's trying to get through is what is in Genesis 1 through 3. And in there are some things that are set down that it just takes a while for you to back up and to begin looking at those things and contemplating those things to where finally it begins to dawn on me. I've been teaching the names of God for years. And still, every time I turn around, there's another insight into it that I never grasped before. And so, my greatest concern is that sometimes, good morning, come right in. Sometimes I learn these things and I tremble that somehow I won't be able to get that across and help you understand where the journey that I went on so you can understand more thoroughly what we really have. So buckle your seat belts and let's see if we can get through some of this to understand the real purpose of the gospel. I had a man come in to me who is a client. And he said, it's incredibly important to me to find out what your position is on God. And he says, what religion do you belong to? I said, it's none of your business. I'm not hiding anything under a bushel. It has no bearing whatsoever upon why he's there. And he accepted that. And he said, before I go on, do you know for sure that if you die tonight, that you will be saved? I said, why'd you ask me that question? You want to make sure that I have a right relationship with God? I said, I guarantee you, I'm working on that relationship. But if that's as far as you've only gone and understood part of the story. So I explained the rest of the story from what I understood. That's a very elementary question. If you died tonight, are you sure that you will have eternal life? The devil doesn't even mind us asking that question. He didn't care about that. He doesn't want you to know the other part of this story. So let's look at it. See what the other part of the story is. And I'm going to go as slowly as I can, not that you're ignorant, but my tongue is sometimes very, very failing me in trying to get across ideas. So please, you're invited to, good morning, you're invited to probe all the questions as we go through here. When we look at the story of what happened, God's name starts out with Elohim, and we know that that means that it's a plural name. And every time they use the name God, it's a plural, but every word they use with it is singular. That is, God's said, let us make man in our image. So So here is talking about a Godhead that is totally committed, totally in union, totally in harmony with what they were going to do. Okay, you understand that?
Amen.
Then we find out that he introduces another name. That other name is Yahweh. Now we say Yahweh, but we don't even know what it is. The Jews saw that name as so sacred that they wouldn't even pronounce it. They wouldn't write it. Their reverence for even the representative of that name was so great that they would only use one pen whenever it came to use that name. They would write that name. And before they did that, they would bathe. Now these are the scribes that wrote that name. Before they would write it, they would bathe. Make sure they're clean. Get a new quill, sharpen it, write the name Yahweh, and destroy the pen. They wouldn't keep it over till the next time they got it. They would throw it away. Next time the name Yahweh came up, they would bathe, they'd get a new pen, they would write that name. So they saw it so sacredly. But even they didn't know what it meant. We don't even know how it's spelled. We don't even know the meaning of it. Well, we know the meaning of it, but we don't know the sound of it because they stopped saying it. They stopped writing it. And all we have are four letters that we inserted some vowels in between, and we came up, first of all, we came up with Jehovah, and then we discovered we came up with Yahweh. Situation is that in the second chapter, the only name that shows up is Yahweh, which says he surveyed his creation and everything was perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now, what was in that creation? What had he created? Absolutely perfect. Come on. I hear all kinds of... Someone speak up.
Sun, moon, stars.
Okay, that was perfect. What else did he create? Absolutely perfect.
Everything, first day.
Everything. Well, not the first day, but through the sixth day. Everything was perfect. Who was included in that everything?
Adam and Eve.
Man. It was absolutely perfect. Anybody have any problem with that? Now buckle your seatbelt. So when Yahweh looked at his world and pronounced it absolutely perfect, he was looking at man and woman and said, absolutely perfect. Then the fall. What happened in the fall? If we don't understand what happened, we don't know what the solution is. So, from when you understand that a fall took place, what took place? Here is man, absolutely perfect. And by the way, what did Adam do to contribute to that absolute perfect condition? Come on. Zero. Nothing. He just showed up. Absolutely perfect. He didn't even know what less than perfect was. He had no idea. He just showed up that way. Now buckle your seatbelts. What happened at the fall? Were they poisoned by the fruit?
No.
No. So there wasn't any evil potion in the fruit. What happened? And by the way, the devil didn't even talk to Adam. Did you realize that? And we'd like to blame it all on Eve. Ooh, really? It was stupid. She was deceived. Adam wasn't. So what was in the devil's suggestion? What was there?
The
God was holding something back. The insinuation, you can get several of them. One of them is, God does not live by the same rules that He sets down. Because there's something over here that only God has access to that you don't have access to. Well, guess what that creates? An insatiable curiosity in the mind of the human being. What is that? Why would He do that? And so, what other insinuations do you get from what the devil said? Don't do it God's way. Do it your way. Do you see that? God said, don't take that. And they said, well, I think there is a way because the fruit is good to eat. It's beautiful. Doesn't harm you by holding on to it. So there has to be another way. And they took it, and there was no apparent harm. What happened to the nature and the character of man when he did that? Did he die like Yahweh said? If you do not follow that absolutely perfect description, you will die. Did that happen? So what's the next insinuation about God? He lied. He doesn't mean what He says. God lied to you. And there is something that you can do that God has prescribed that you cannot do. Remember this. Yahweh was absolutely perfect. Staying in the garden meant man had to be absolutely perfect. Is that right? Are we on the same page? You all agree? Then what is the remedy? What do we say it is? Come on. Unloosen the buckle on the seat belt. You can't breathe. You're not speaking.
The cross.
Yeah, but what do we say about that? You see...
Our way is better.
Pardon?
Our way is better.
Well, yeah, that's one thing, James. That's a good one.
God forgiving.
Okay. God forgives. But how is He going to do that? You ask. But the devil said the only way God can get around this is move the standard. Change the requirements. Today, do away with the law. God didn't mean what He said, so the only solution is change the standard. God took Adam and Eve. Yahweh took Adam and Eve out of that garden. Now, do you think that He came up and God said, Adam, where are you? Here I am. Well, how did you know you were naked? Well, someone must have told you you were naked. I didn't tell you were naked. How did this happen? Well, cursed are you and cursed are you. Come on, let's go to the end of the Garden of Eden. If you want to know really dramatically what happened in the garden, go look at God sitting on a little donkey overlooking Jerusalem. What did He say? A little louder. And what was He doing? He's weeping so much, the disciples had to steady Him because they thought He was going to fall off the donkey. What happened in the Garden of Eden? What did He say to the children of Israel How can I give you up with such deep, agonizing words? Where God is crying with everything He has. What do you think the wrestling was with God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when they went into that secret chamber before they created this universe and they had a dialogue? What do you think that dialogue was like? What do you think God was doing? Here is something you have to understand. God removed them from the garden because Yahweh cannot be appeased. What does that say to you? Yahweh cannot be appeased. What does that word appease mean? What was
satisfied.
It? Satisfied. Anybody else? What does it mean?
Compromised.
Compromised. Okay, that is close to it. Anybody else?
Can't get him calmed down.
Can't change him. Yahweh cannot be appeased. There's nothing that human beings can do. God took them by the hand and led them to the east end of the Garden of Eden. I want to read a passage to you. It applies two times. To Adam and then to Christ. Okay? Just look at that. In Isaiah, I think it's in 54. I didn't bring my glasses. Someone else is going to have to read this. That will help. Thank you. You've got your little computer anyway, don't you?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. I remember when that first came out, I saw you sitting back there playing with your phone. I thought, Richard! And here you are. Well, you looked intelligent to me. Now, please look at Isaiah 54 and verse 7. This applies to Adam. This applies to Christ. Okay? For a brief moment, I forsook you. But with great compassion I gathered you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for how long? For a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. So get the picture. Yahweh, the absolutely perfect God, in chapter 2, says there is no appeasement. There is nothing you can do. What happened to you? You can never add a thing to it to appease me. For a moment, God turned His face. But instantly, His compassion led Him to deliver His everlasting kindness, loving kindness. Hesed. Loving kindness. His compassion. His forgiveness. And did what? You have to understand this. At the foundation of the entire universe, what decision was made about what would happen to man if he fell? Come on.
They had a contingency plan. That's when they went into that room.
Contingency?
Well, a permanent plan, because they knew it was going to happen. And actually, because God, the God had made us with free will choice, they knew that there was a chance that this was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen, but what I mean is they gave us a choice to make. Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden.
Okay.
When Eve left, and I was reading in the E.G. White notes this week, it really, really gave us a lot of insight into it, is that, I didn't know this, that God never told them not to touch the fruit. Mm-hmm. And Eve actually added that. And mm-hmm. when she saw the serpent touching it, then she touched it mm-hmm. and said, oh, I didn't die. But the truth is that God knew there was a possibility that man would choose. And okay. even with us today, he wants us to always choose him, but he doesn't force us. And because of the free will choice, a plan had to be established that would save him.
And that plan, did it include changing Yahweh?
No.
Not at all. The law is a reflection of the character of Yahweh. And remember how many times I've said in here, the law is written in the future tense because it is a description of what you will become. When? Buckle your seat belts. If the plan was laid down in eternity, the solution was laid down at the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ would come. Folks, we have it all upside down. Adam didn't fall and went down here at the bottom and then gone through all these eons having to bring man back up to that perfect condition. If you believe that, you believe a lie. What happened at the foundation of the world? What was the plan? What did God decide? Thou art the Lamb of God that was slain from where? From the foundation of the world. You were chosen as His from where? You're getting weak. From the foundation of the universe. You were accepted. And how did He get us back to perfection? By working? By adding something? It's my prayers. It's my faith. It's my behavior. It's how I keep the Sabbath. It's how I give my money. If you believe that God met you in the gutter and He's moving you up to a more acceptable level, you are believing the lie of the devil. Adam, where are you? Those words were uttered in such deep passion. Weeping. What have you done? For a moment, God turned His face. On the cross of Christ in Calvary, there is an insight that I got into the name of God, Elohim, that I never understood before. Elohim was three. Now, when we say that God created man and woman and they knew each other, well, that's a euphemistic word saying they had sex. Well, the word sex does not mean intercourse. The word sex means cut off, dissect, bisect, cut off. That when man and woman has relationships, that actual molding of each other is not only an act of sex, it's an act of giving oneself to another. When he says, you shall become one, the act of sex says that I cut off, not to destroy, but to give to another. When Elohim, the three, went to the cross, God the Father turned His face from God the Son for a moment. And what happened? Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to stand for a moment and embrace His Son, as the Son had to go through something Elohim could never do. Separate themselves. Jesus died and gave Himself. Cut off Himself and gave it to me, Rob Shepherd. Now buckle your seatbelts. Tighten them up. Because when you look at what happened at the foundation of the world, we are told in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Corinthians that we are in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is what? Come on. He's a new creature. Created in the image of who?
Jesus.
The Son. When? When we go to church and be baptized and give our tithe and practice the Sabbath and do all of this and this. Well, pardon?
When you accept Jesus.
When you accept Christ, what are you doing? You are accepting what Jesus Christ did, and there's nothing you can do to add to that sacrifice. It's an acceptance of what God has done. You cannot love God enough to make Him love you any more than He did before you ever found Him. You cannot do enough to get God's approval any more than you have it before you ever found Him. Do you know what the good news is? The good news is that when I accept that sacrifice, I also accept what happened to Adam when he fell. He had fallen, and God had turned His eyes from him for a moment and then turned back and with great loving kindness and compassion accepted him back as absolutely perfect before he fell. Now buckle your seatbelts. Did you know that when you were born, that was already in place? You're born accepted. All you have to do is have somebody teach you that you're already accepted in Christ. And when you're accepted in Christ, there's not one thing you can do to improve on the condition that you are. when you're accepted in Christ? You look very solemn. What does it do to you to know that the moment that you accept Christ, He sees you as absolutely perfect? What does that do? From the foundation of the earth, the plan was laid. And when the plan was laid, they told what Christ would do. They could not change the law, but they could become sin for us and die for us. Take the punishment of that sin for us. When Jesus died, it was on that cross that He signed in blood His signature of what the Godhead decided to do back in eternity. Now, I don't know what kind of questions are going in your mind. I know what went in my mind. Is this saying I don't have to do anything after I meet Him? Is this saying that once I accept Him, there's once saved, always saved? How ridiculous can we be? Every day I get up, I have to realize something. I have the total freedom of choice to walk away from God any moment that I want. And God has totally committed Himself to allow you to do that. We have some examples of that. Peter saw the Lord coming walking on the water. Terrified him. Who are you? And Jesus said, it is I. If it is you, bid me come to you. Come. Peter came. And he was so amazed at what he was doing. He looked up and he's trying to tell the disciples, look what I did. And what happened to him?
Dang.
Went down.
He didn't do it. The Lord did it.
And that's the way it is every day of your life. When I get up in the morning, I realize that Rob Shepherd could do again what mankind has been doing the whole time. Do you know what the great problem God faces? Number one, that we'll understand His character. That He is a God who cannot stand sin because of what it did. There is a God who says, I cannot move that standard. It never changes. And on the cross, we see that. And on the cross, we see how ugly and how rotten, how rank, how horrible sin is. But how wonderful God is that He redeemed us. We see His justice and His mercy explained on that cross like no other place. And when I look at that and I accept that, He says, you're accepting what I did for you from the foundation of the earth. You don't start here, you start there. And do you know what His struggle is with me? When it says sanctification is a work of a lifetime, finally understood for myself what that is. Sanctification, a work of a lifetime that every day I have to give up and get up. And every day I find myself trying to find something I can do to improve on that sacrifice. And what God is trying to help me to do is weed out of my character those things that I think there's something I can do to make myself acceptable. I can do one thing. Accept the sacrifice that is perfect. In the sanctuary service, they brought a lamb. Did they create the lamb?
No.
No, they didn't create the lamb. All they did was took the lamb's life. Was that sacrifice pleasing to God? Was that sacrifice there to change God's mind? That sacrifice was there to remind me of the repugnance of sin every day, and then every day my ugly, prideful self will rise up again and say, I can do it. I can add to that perfect sacrifice. Not one thread of human devising. God's task is, number one, to help us understand His character. His task, number two, is helping us understand our condition. I'm powerless without Him. His task, number three, is helping us understand who we are when we accept Jesus Christ. His task, number four, is to keep us abiding in Christ. Weeding out of my character. What do you think happened with Abraham? Chapter 15 of Genesis, he finally realized he could never have a son. And God said, you're going to have a son. It says Abraham believed, and God accounted him righteous. And what does chapter 16 say? Abraham went out and got another girl pregnant. Why? Helping God out. And what did he do in chapter 17? Went out and did something else to try to get God's pleasure. Appease God. And what did he do in chapter 18? Went out again and tried to do something to impress God and do His pleasure. And what did he do in chapter 19? Same thing. What did he do in chapter 22? He took his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, and took him to the mountain. And finally, his belief and his trust in God was so total that he says, now I understand that this is the Son. And now I understand that if this Son dies, that God can raise him from the dead. I totally believe. And it was then and only then that God opened up to Abraham his heart and his mind. And Abraham looked and he beheld the Lamb of God that was going to die on the very spot where he was standing. What happened at the fall when Adam fell? He chose to do what every one of us are doing today, trying to say there's something else I can do to improve on the sacrifice that God has already made, to get you to understand that this moment, as you accept that sacrifice, God sees you totally accepted in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 10. I wrestled with that verse for 3 weeks. I'm completely accepted in Christ. But the very next day that I get up, Rob Shepherd still exists. Rob Shepherd still has that capacity to say, I like to do it my way. And God's greatest task is not to get me from the base to the top. That's already been done in Christ. God's greatest task is to get me to stop striving, thinking there's something I can do to add to His sacrifice. And that's what the devil is constantly trying to get you to do. Lord, there's something I can do. I can go to the right church. I can go on the right day. And Lord, here, see, here's the right amount, Lord. I even counted it out. I counted all the leaves in my garden. I gave you 1 out of every 10. Aren't you proud of me? And Lord, if it was still proper to kill a lamb, I would kill a whole flock. Does that satisfy you, Lord? Yahweh cannot be appeased. Elohim cut himself off for you. They've made the provision. If you will read the Bible realizing of your standing in God, and look at every story as God trying to help us to understand our condition and what keeps us there. How did the children of Israel survive in the wilderness? Where'd they get the water? From the water of life. Where'd they get the bread? I'm the bread of life. Where'd they get the clothes? I give you the robe of righteousness. Where'd they get the protection? I'm the one that holds you up. Then what do? I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and do the same thing I've done for the last 3 weeks. Study so I can know Him deeper. And realize what He's doing with Rob Shepherd is trying to lay the glory of man in the dust and get man to accept the gift that He's already provided. Folks, for me, I trembled when I grasped what He has done for me and how I stand in His presence. Father in heaven, I got to take a moment, Father, and allow Your sweet Holy Spirit to talk to each one in this room, or those that may be listening on this recording. A moment to accept the gift that You have done in Christ. Thank You. And Father, I've realized that if any man can boast, it does not mean that he can boast in his spiritual condition or his spiritual knowledge. But let him boast about this, that they know You and they've tasted of Your experience. They've tasted of Your forgiveness. And every day they get up, realizing once again, I'm still alive, and so is that old man that wants to respond to the devil's pleading, do it another way. Thank You, Father, for Your Sabbath. Thank You that the Sabbath reminds us that we are redeemed and we are complete in You, and that we can celebrate Your presence and celebrate what You've done. What glorious good news is this, that we are accepted in Christ. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.